good to see everybody here this morning. I think we'll start with the reading, please, Donald. If you have a Bible, it's from John chapter 21, probably a very well-known passage of Scripture. And read through the whole of it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared unto his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say that it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning of coals there, with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. As I said, this is probably a very well-known passage of scripture, and one that is probably precious to many of us. This is said the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. The first, of course, was at the tomb when the women and Peter and John went and saw Jesus. And Jesus had given a message to the women to tell the disciples to go to Galilee where he would meet them. And Jesus appeared in the upper room, didn't he? Where Thomas had said, unless I see him for myself, unless I see his hands and his feet, the wounds, I will not believe. And Jesus appeared. He was very gracious to Thomas, wasn't he? He said, blessed are those who believe, but have not seen me. And he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus, another precious account of that time of his resurrection before he was taken up into glory. Now this, I think, is a time of transition. The disciples had been used to Jesus being with them. They had been used to his physical bodily presence. And he had appeared, and I don't think they really fully realised what was happening. And we see that Peter had said, well, I'm going off fishing. And the others said, well, yeah, we'll come with you. And we read from this account that they were fishing all night and they didn't catch anything. I can only begin to wonder how they were feeling in that boat. Peter, I think, probably felt a failure. He must have been thinking about the past days, how he knew that he had let Jesus down, how he said, I'll never disown you, Lord. The Lord had said to him, Peter, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. And sure enough, that's what happened. And Peter went out and wept. And all of the other disciples must have been thinking about the things that had happened to them during the past 3.5 years. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus was here three and a half years. Just similar to the length of a university degree, isn't it? It was a time of teaching, it was a time of learning. A time when some of the disciples, well, the disciples had gone out on their own without Jesus. He'd sent them out in twos, and they'd come back to him and shared the things that had happened to them when they were out on their journeys. And I think now there was this sort of, almost like a void in their lives. And Peter must have thought, well, we used to fish, and well, that will give us a bit of something to do, going and catching some fish. And we read in scripture, don't we, how they always washed their nets, how they prepared their nets, and it would seem that they were just waiting there for them to take them up again. As I said, it was a period of transition. And I'm sure we all have periods of transition in our lives, don't we? And it may be going from work to retirement. You know, it's an adjustment and things are different. They're not quite the same and we have to adjust our lives. Or when somebody who we've loved and been with for many years goes on to be with the Lord, that's a difficult time. And it can be all sorts of things that happen to us individually at times which are a bit of a transition, a change in our lives. And I think that's how it was with these disciples. And I can imagine them each being in that boat and there being a silence, not communicating much with each other, just the seven of them. Perhaps it was a moonlit night, I don't know, and they might have been gazing at their reflections in the water as they were thinking upon the things. Thinking nothing happening. Perhaps the lake was calm. They're only 100 yards away from the shore. They'd been fishermen when Jesus called them, and particularly when Jesus had called Peter and James and John. There'd been that miraculous catch of fish, hadn't there? There had been two nets full, and other boats had to come and help them to pull them to land. And Jesus said, "You'll no longer be catching these fish. I will make you fishers of men. Come and follow me." And they left their nets and they followed him. And Jesus had said to them, "I want you to cast out into the deep. I want you to go on to bigger and greater things." Jesus had been with his disciples discussing things one day, and he said to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they came back with different answers. Some say this, some say Moses. You know the passage, I'm sure. And Peter said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus was encouraged by those words. He said, "Flesh and blood has not told you this. It's come from heaven. The Holy Spirit has revealed this to you." Peter the impetuous, Peter a natural leader, but boy, at times he could put his foot in it, couldn't he? He wasn't always the wisest of people, but he always had the best intentions at heart. And so here they were in the boat with no catch. A wasted night. A night where nothing had happened. And then we read that morning came and Jesus was on the shore. And it says they didn't recognize him at first, but John said, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Peter heard that, he took off like a rocket. He was out into the water. He was out to see the Lord. And he got to the shore as quickly as he could. Perhaps Peter had been reminded, perhaps they'd all been reminded about other times on the lake, when the storms arose and Jesus was in the boat, and they'd woken him up and said, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And another time he'd come to them walking on the water, hadn't he, in another storm. And he'd calm the storms. What did he say? "Peace, be still." And they were amazed that the winds and the waves obeyed him. And the next thing it says, that the boat arrived safely at shore. And that is something we can learn from, can't we? In the tempestuousness of life, if you like, in the storms of life, with Jesus with us, we can arrive safely at the shore. I wonder how many of you remember, I remember one of my sisters had this record, it must have been in the early 1960s, but it was by Acker Bilk, and I think he played a clarinet. He was a jazz musician, and he played a tune which became world famous. Apparently it rose to the highest place in the States of any English star. It was called "Stranger on the Shore." And if you know that one, you probably can hear that tune in your mind at the moment, because it was an evocative tune. Jesus was a stranger on the shore. We have shores in our lives, don't we? Shores are the places of departure and the places of arrival. You say, well, not so much these days. You go by aeroplanes. Or you might be one of these space tourists before long. Richard Branson, these rockets into space. Goodness knows. No doubt somebody will want to do that if they've got several hundred thousand pounds, whatever it costs, to go on one of his quick journeys. But I'm sure at some time or another, we've all departed on a journey, or we've seen somebody else off on a journey. Nowadays it's aeroplanes, isn't it? I like meeting people from an aeroplane more than I do to say goodbye to them. But Jesus was on the shore. Jesus was there. And we read that John said, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, doesn't he, in this? "It's the Lord." And as I said, Peter took off like a rocket, wanting to get to the shore. And it says the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. Jesus had said to them, when they knew he was there, Well, before they knew who he was, cast your net on the other side. And submissively and instructively, they put their net on the other side. Now, I don't know that's left or right, but he says on the right side. And, you know, they must have been so fed up, they thought, well, we'll try anything once. And the net was full of fish. And, you know, that speaks to me sometimes. We can try doing things for so long one way, and we say, well, we're going to keep doing it this way. But sometimes we need to try something different, don't we? We need to try the other side. We need to be aware of what God wants us to do so that we might be fruitful in our lives. And they go to shore and they count the fish, big fish. And you can see them, can't you? Counting them. I wonder how many are in there. And the net's absolutely full to bursting point, and yet it hasn't broken. And they count out 153 fish. Now, that must have been accurate, isn't it? Because we'd say, oh, well, about 150, 160. But you can imagine them counting one by one. And there's a fire of burning coals. Jesus was preparing breakfast with fish and with bread. And that fire, well, fire speaks of lots of things, doesn't it? Well, I expect Peter was cold. He'd thrown himself into the lake and he was glad to get round the warmth of the fire. And perhaps the fire reminded him of that fire in that courtyard when Jesus was taken away to trial when he'd denied him. Fire talks of judgment, doesn't it? Fire talks of the work of the Holy Spirit. And they too, all the disciples, must have been reminded by the loaves and the fishes, as Jesus had said to them with the feeding of the 5,000, you give them something to eat. And they said, well, how can we? Where are we going to find the food? But Philip went off and found that lad who had his loaves and fishes. And Jesus was feeding them. And as a reminder that as he fed them, so he wanted them to feed others. And there was that other account, wasn't there, when the Lord said to Peter one day, cast a line into the water and catch a fish so we can pay the taxes. And Peter caught a fish, and in its mouth we read there were 4 drachmas. And the tax for the temple was 2 drachmas each. And Jesus said, well, that will pay your tax and mine. The price was paid. And as Jesus met with the disciples around the fire, it says, he said, come and have breakfast, and none of them dared ask him who he was, for they knew it was the Lord. But I guess that sort of also indicates there was some uncertainty among them. It was the Lord, but perhaps not the Lord as they had known him. It was the Lord as he now was. And there he was, sharing the loaves and the fishes. And it must have also been a reminder of that Last Supper they spent together when he took the bread and the wine and shared it among them and said, this is my body which is broken for you, my blood which is shed for you. And then these disciples met with Jesus. And he spoke particularly to Peter. And Peter was recommissioned. And Peter was asked by the Lord, Peter, do you love me? That's a challenge to Peter, wasn't it? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And 3 times the Lord asked him, Peter, do you really love me? And there must have been the struggle in Peter's mind of, yes, I love you, but I know I've let you down. I know I haven't always shown my love for you as I should have done. And I'm sure we can all feel that way at times, can't we? And that's a question that Jesus could ask each of us this morning. Do you love me? Do you really love me? And as Peter says yes the first time, Jesus said, feed my lambs. And then feed my sheep. And we know that Peter went on, didn't he, to be a great shepherd of the flock. And how he gave instructions in his letters where he said, feed the flock of God among you. At the feeding of the 5,000, we read that Jesus had looked upon the crowd and he had compassion on them as sheep without a shepherd. And we all know that sheep need a shepherd. And so often sheep are used in the Word of God as an illustration to mankind. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each have gone onto his own way. And Jesus was the Lamb of God who laid down his life, whose precious blood was shed so that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Peter was challenged to where he was and where he would be going. And Jesus said to him, and it seemed, the interpretation seemed to be that Peter was going to die a death upon the cross, just as Jesus was. And tradition has it that he's crucified. And then Peter realized that John was behind him. And he said, Lord, but what about this man? And Jesus said, what is that to you? And so often, particularly you see in children, don't you, when you know, say to them something, you're not doing that right. Well, but what about him? What about them? What about me? Why me? Jesus deals with us individually. And the Lord has a plan and a purpose for us individually. And his challenge is to us, do you love me? Are you being fruitful in your life for me? Are you doing what I want you to do? It begins, this chapter begins with self-motivated action by going fishing. As if, well, we may as well do this, there's nothing else to do. But when the Lord enters in and says, cast your net on the right side, then there's fruit. Then there is a result. Jesus can make all the difference to our lives, to whether we are being fruitful or not. As Christians, it's a great assurance, isn't it, that if we know the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, when we go to be with him, we leave knowing him and he will receive us unto himself. Those wonderful words of scripture that where I am going, you also can go. Because I am the way, the truth and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. In my Father's house are many rooms, or many mansions, I like that version better. And if it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus wants us to keep on serving him. And this was a time, as I said, of transition and recommission, because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. And these men were empowered on the day of Pentecost when they received the Holy Spirit. And they were used greatly in the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a great commission to us all, isn't there, in Matthew 28:8, to go and make disciples, to proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we should be seeking to do day by day in our lives, not by just preaching the word, but being witnesses in the way in which we do things and way in which we say things, being Christ-like in our manner unto others. There are times when we need to hold back, aren't there, to be a witness. Paul said, Christ within you, the hope of glory in your hearts. Jesus can see us through every situation in our lives if we are looking unto him. And we are reminded that we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, so that he may bring many sons into glory. Praise his holy name. Amen. We got the closing hymn here. Yes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Is that the wrong? Good. Lovely new song. I think it is anyway. You might not. I remember Beverly Shea used to sing How Great Thou Art, didn't he? And I think he lived to 100 odd. I don't know. 99. 99, yeah, but same as Billy Graham.